It's good to sing that. There's a lot of thinking that has to go into singing those words, isn't there? And I think in church, it's fairly easy to sing that song. And it's good. We need to do it. And we did. And I trust during this hour, this time, that's where we are. But to sing that throughout the week, in the midst of the chaos and the press and the activities of life, boy, that is the challenge, isn't it? That's where we need Jesus so very close. I was reminded of that yesterday in a beautiful way. I didn't know my daughter was going to do this, but we were at solo ensemble, and she was singing a Bach piece, and Bach in his music always wrote for the glory of God. Somewhere in his handwritten script, he would always write that, and she shared that in front of the judges and the crowd yesterday, that that was always written in the music, and that that's why she wanted to sing, that's why she was singing today. And I was so glad of that, because like, no, that's why we're here, right? That's why we're at, if you're going to do solo ensemble, I mean, it's a waste of time if it's not for the glory of God. It really is. And our jobs are that way, our parenting, if we don't do them for God's glory, no point. It's so good to say that. And I think that song we just sang speaks that. How do we get there in the chaos? I mean, if life was totally coming apart, what would you pull together, I say, in your pile? Like, what do you need there? Some of you, politically speaking, you're there this week after all the stuff that's happened. You're like, ah, chaos, you know? And I kind of, when I was thinking about this message, there was a couple of items mentioned in verse 10 of chapter 19. Maybe you find your way there. A couple of items, though, that made me think about what some people call the doomsday preppers, okay? People who are trying to amass the right pile of stuff so that they can survive whatever comes their way. So I'm asking you, if our country's economy and security crumbled, and it was kind of an ends-of-day scenario, what are the top five things you want in your possession? Just think about this. And I, of course, went to the greatest authority for this. I went to some doomsday prepper site, you know, about six of them, actually, and found out, okay, what is it that they would put on their list? And some of them aren't very good lists, but if you put them together and think a little bit, some of the essentials are pure water, right? This is rather critical when you have nothing. We got to have water. Is the Word of God ever referred to as water? Yeah. So we need pure water, a way to have pure water. We need food. Is the Word of God ever mentioned, illustrated by food? Yeah, curiously so. Even in this passage, honey is used to describe something that's not quite as valuable as the Word of God. And the reason it's used is because honey is a commodity that is stable, that stays good indefinitely. As a matter of fact, they found honey stored in a dry, appropriate container in one of the pyramids, and it was edible. Isn't that incredible? Now, I'd have wanted to know what kind of, there's stuff in honey. You know what I mean? Like, is my body ready for that from whatever era that was? I don't know, but that honey was edible. To people, right out of the jar. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? So food, it kind of reminds me. You need security. Is the Word of God ever referred to as knife or sword? It is. And gold. In this passage, again, and the Word of God is always talked about as more precious than gold. So of a higher quality or gift. Identification. I hadn't thought about this one until I was reading this. One of the things you want to have is identification. You know who you are and be able to prove it. And you know, it's interesting. Doesn't the Word of God do that for the believer? It does. And this passage just made me start to think down this realm because it's about the Word of God. And it's listing a couple of things that are in the top five list. I mean, honey and gold. And it's saying the Word of God is worth more than that, is of greater value than that. And this passage carefully lays that out. It lays it out. I don't think you could say more about the Word of God in fewer words. And in some ways, I intentionally have a smaller sermon because I want you to just look at these words. These words, as it's described in Psalm 19, verse 7, give the scope and the virtue and the impact. And it keeps giving that. Here's another aspect or scope of the Word of God. Here's its virtue, and here's the impact that it makes, such that we should be people who desire more than gold and honey. We should desire this Word of God, but not just the Word of God as if it's some kind of commodity that I hold in my hand, but rather the truth of that Word we should desire and live out. Put all our emphasis, all our direction in the plan that God has so carefully written in His Word. So let's look at this Word and how it's described. The Word of God, it says, the law of the Lord. That word law is probably better translated instruction. It means Torah. To the Israelite, it would be the first five books of the Bible in their first thinking, but then it would also be all the instruction of God. The instruction, as in the things that God lays out that we should do, very simply. This is how we ought to live. So he says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect. Literally, what does that mean? It means that without blemish. There's no aspect of the Word of God that is an error, that doesn't quite cover the circumstance, that is manipulative. No, the instructions of God, they're just straight ahead. They're absolutely without blemish. And because that's what they're like, they revive the soul. The word revive there is actually the Hebrew word that is almost always translated repent, to turn. So the instructions of God are without blemish. They're so sacred that when we look at them, what happens to our soul? Our soul turns. It changes. It can no longer do what its natural inclination is when the Word of God is applied to it. Did that happen to you this week? Really, as we hit each one of these different aspects or scopes of God's Word, I want you to ask yourself that question. Did the Word of God do that to me this week? Did God use His Word to cause that in me this week? It did for me. I had to go from defensive and proud. I can't stay there. I have to go to the opposite of that, that the Word of God calls for. It's calling for humility, isn't it? And gentleness. And sometimes quietness. And the instructions of God, they're laid out. I'm going to give you a verse that has some of that in it at the end. It turns us. And I love that the idea of revive or turn here is that it actually causes it. Okay? There's some kind of force going on as the Word of God is put into us, as we know as believers, by the Spirit of God, that we're turned. Instructions of God. The testimony of the Lord. Testimony is the witness of the Lord. Some of the scripture is a testimony or witness of what God has done. Pastor Zach read a testimony of God, right? He said, here's Jesus walking on the water, because that's just kind of normal, right? And Peter sees him and says, if you're the Son of God, tell me to walk out here. Can you believe that? I mean, there's some arrogance there, but there's also just this, I don't know, I kind of understand Peter. Like, I got to know this for sure so I can go be what I need to be. I mean, that's just Peter, right? And so he gets out there, and then he's like, whoa, what am I doing? Like, I didn't want to be this much. You know, that's what happens to me. God starts changing me, and I'm like, yeah, I know this. Wait a minute, if I change like this, my whole life's going to be different. And there's like moments of panic. That's called sink, right? And we have those. I think the most miraculous thing next to the walking was that big old husky fisherman got picked up by Jesus and taken to the boat while Jesus was walking on the water. You ever think about that part? He starts to sink and Jesus takes him by the hand. Really? How'd that happen? It's just as miraculous as the walking. If I'm Peter, I think that's while I'm restored, right? He's got me by the hand and I'm walking again. Isn't that what happened? He took him into the boat. I want to know, how fast was Jesus? You sink pretty fast in water. You ever tried it? You could try it this week. Just think about it, okay? Man, testimony of God, what? That he, Jesus, was Son of God. Make no mistake. He says these testimonies are witnesses of God, and there's hundreds and hundreds of them in the Bible, are sure. That's the word that literally can be translated true, okay, believable. It says, and it's saying it with the force, that the testimonies cause us to believe. That's what they do, don't they? These works of God. And they turn us from being simple to wise. One of my favorite stories of this is Billy Graham. Billy Graham and some of his friends, when he was young in ministry, some of his friends were getting too wise for their own mind. And they were turning from the truth of God's word. And Billy was in struggle on that. And you can read about how he explains this, but he spent all night before God with the word of God open, reading the word. And he made a commitment that day that he would never walk away from that word. Let me tell you, he went from what his friends called very simple, because they were thinking he was simple, didn't understand. But would you even be able to list his friends? Or would you say, man, one of the wise people of how he invested his life. I mean, Billy Graham's on that list of wise investors of life. Took simple. The testimony of God. Just read who God is and what he's done. And it takes you from not sure what to do in life to confidence. And when you have that confidence to walk with him and you know what to walk in, what is it? You have wisdom that's from God. You know, there have to be points in life like that. I really believe that. Just times where you meet with God and you know. It's one of these choice points. I have circumstances in my life and I'm either going to choose God and walk with him or I'm not going to. And when we decide not to, all we have next is the next point where we finally get back to following him. You know what I'm saying? And his testimonies of who he is. I mean, the testimonies of God are what have given me my greatest confidence. The truth is how I know what to do. But my confidence comes from the story of God. And how he revealed himself across the ages without question, totally keeping with truth. And they give us courage to walk forward in our life. The testimony of the Lord, the witness of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. We don't use this word very often. These are the things where God is telling you how to do certain things. Different than instruction, this would be instructions more about how to live per se. A statute would be something where he laid out how to worship. In the Old Testament, how to do an offering, a sacrifice. Do it in this way, cut it this way, offer it this way. Those are things laid out by God in order, you know, how to keep and be right with God. So it's no mistake that the precepts of the Lord are right. Why are they right? Because God's telling them, right? He's telling you, this is how you fit with me in worship. This is how you fit with me in parenting, right? Has God given a whole bunch of scripture on how to parent? Absolutely. And he lays out those precepts so we know how to walk as parents, walk right. And what happens out of that? Well, literally, it causes rejoicing. And this word, I like this word because it's a command idea. Literally, my heart is commanded to rejoice. It's as if I don't have a choice. Have you ever had that? You're facing a hard situation. You go to God's word and he says, this is how you peacemake. Boom, boom, boom. And you do it. And it doesn't even matter how the circumstance turns out. You know you did what God's word says. And even if chaos remains, your heart is forced to joy. If you haven't been there, follow some of his precepts. It's kind of a cool thing. You come to a spot where you have joy. The precepts of the Lord are right. And they create joy in the heart. The commandment of the Lord. That's a pretty easy one. We use that word a lot. That's when God says, do this, right? What is the primary command? I could say of the whole Bible, without a doubt. But certainly in the New Testament, it becomes very clear. It is to do what? Yes, love one another. First service had trouble with that. This is good here. All right. Love one another. Love is that command. Think about, in that sense, the commandment of the Lord is love. And he says this command purifies, is literally what it means. It's more than just is pure, but it actually creates purity. I think about this. Many times I know the instructions of God, the precepts of God, and I can go do them. For instance, it tells me as a parent to chastise my child. So when I chastise my child, am I obeying God's word? Yes. And parents, you need to do that. Children, you should not be surprised when your parents discipline you. They're supposed to do that. Matter of fact, they're out of line if they don't. So when I if I discipline without the commandment of God, will my discipline be pure? No. because I must love at the same time that I'm following the statute of how to chastise. You follow me? Sometimes we pick spots of God's word. Sometimes we take the statutes and we do a whole list of things that we ought to do, but we do them without following actual commands. You know, we're doing the right things, but you might say in the wrong way, because we're not holding to this command, especially a command like love. Because what does love do? It purifies my chastising. And then what does it cause? Well, that commandment of God enlightens. It puts light in my eyes so I see how to do the chastising correctly. It opens light on the things I'm supposed to be doing. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. Literally, it is ceremonially clean. That's the word that's used. It's the idea that it's something that is appropriate for sacrifice. So the love, the command, when I follow it, makes me pure, or it purifies what I'm doing. The fear of the Lord is what causes me, doesn't it? I look at God and see who he is from his word, and it causes me to be ceremonially clean. What do you mean? It means I put myself down where I belong. Because without the word of God, I always rise to the surface as the most important thing in every situation. How about you? I mean, what is the first thing we think in most situations? Our own perspective. We can't help it. It's kind of how we're oriented as humans. But the problem with that is, all of a sudden, self becomes key for everything and first for everything. But the fear of the Lord makes us ceremonially clean. It puts us in a spot where we belong in the authority structure, and that is, there is God, and we are under him. And it changes that. This part of what the word of God brings a fear of the Lord, and that fear of the Lord endures forever. I love that, because what's going to happen? You can resist the fear of the Lord all you want right now, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. You will bend the knee before God, because the fear of the Lord is forever. Why are you not going to sin in heaven? You say, because he made me pure. That's true, but I've been made pure already. The presence of very God will put the fear of God continually before our eyes. And that's clean. The only way to get that right now in the world is to be in the Word of God and read it and know who he is. That nurtures and builds and clarifies the fear of God and puts us in a glorify God worship kind of position. Last thing listed here are the rules or judgments of the Lord. These are the things where he says, you're wrong. you do that opposite this. This is his judgment or his correction idea. He says, these are true. Same word that was used above for sure, okay, or believable or true. Same idea. They are true, they're sure, they're assured, and they're righteous altogether. In other words, when God has passed judgment on something, then you know that's absolutely right. So do it. When I'm in situations that are chaos and I don't know what to do, I always go back to God's word and I say, what are the black and white items in this circumstance, right? And I'm going to do those because I know they're right. The rest of it, I'm not maybe so sure on. So how many times should I be kind in chaotic situations? Yeah, always. So that one's there, right? That's a black and white. That is a rule of God, be kind. How often should I be truthful? Always. Now, I know we just kind of know this stuff in a way, but these are the judgments of God. If you're clicking through your mind, right or wrong, left or right turn, we need to be telling the truth. We need to be kind. And it helps us, as we put together these black and white things that are always righteous, then we know how to act where there's going to be freedom between us as believers. The rules of the Lord are true. They're faithful. They're always righteous. Now, when we list all the scope and all this virtue of God's, his holy word, and what it does or its impact in us and the world, we list all that. He comes down to this clincher statement, verse 10. He says, more to be desired is the word than gold, even much fine gold. In other words, it doesn't have so much iron and other stuff in it. You know, almost all the gold we use has other things in it. Okay? He's saying, no, we're down to the very element of worth. He says, it's sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. When I think about gold and honey, they're very similar. They're both created by God, right? They are both valuable. Honey's fairly expensive. They're a limited commodity. There's only so much gold, and at any one time in the universe, there's only so much honey. Okay, it's very limited, sometimes very limited. They provide security, protection, provision. There's honor to the one who has them, and it's honorable to use them. They are preservable. They're renewable. They provide enjoyment and sharpness. Gold and honey provide all those things. And understand, the Word of God surpasses both of them in every one of those kind of words. And you could list other things. So, I ask you, what are you going to choose this week? Gold and honey? They're good. A lot of value. Or the Word of God? One of the ways you could choose the Word of God is to take a verse. Now, some of you have other verses that God's laid on your heart. Don't be interrupted by my assignment. But if you're looking for an assignment, a part of the Word of God to just cherish and use, I would encourage you to use Ephesians 4:2. And this is in the context of a command. Remember, commands of the Lord are perfect, right? Or excuse me, the command of the Lord is pure. So this pure command is, walk worthy of your calling. So that's the command, walk worthy. And then he gives, I labeled it instruction. The instruction of the Lord, or the law of the Lord that is perfect, that's without blemish. How should this command be carried out? What's the without blemish way? Well, it's with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. So this week, I'd encourage you, hold humility more important than gold. You say, how do I do that? Go home and work on it. Go home and think about it. Hold patience as sweeter than honey. See, I don't relate to gold too well, but I relate to honey. I like honey. I don't know about you. I like honey that's straight from the farmers that harvest it. Nothing messed with, you know, not grocery store honey. I like it so it has body to it and really, really. And I'll tell you what, when I see it in the cupboard and my wife has it there, I'm like, I just start imagining toast, you know, and biscuits and tea. And I have all kinds of thoughts when I look at that honey. And sometimes I just think, finger, you know, don't tell anybody, okay? I just, man, it's like, right, so good. Do I have that kind of desire for gentleness? Like, oh, gentleness would make this perfect toast. You know, gentleness would make perfect relationship. Is that what I think? Do I have desire for it like that? Lord, I pray that you would give us a God-given desire. And I know that's going to come as we actually are in your word. Because it's so clean, it's so holy, it's so right that it will cause us to desire you. So may we take the strength that you've given by your Spirit and go immerse ourselves in your word. And understand its cleansing power, that the gospel comes from it, and how to then live it. And may we desire it more than the temporary stuff that has value today. Teach us how to know that in our life. May we set ourself aside and follow your truth, because then self will have joy, unexpressible. Lord, thank you for these gifts. They're ours. They're waiting for us. May we grab them up this week as children who love what their parent gives. In Jesus' name, amen.